Good morning, brethren. It is a pleasure and a privilege to be here this morning with you all. And today we will be looking at God helping us, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. So I invite you to open to Hebrews chapter 12. As some of you may know, I'm a member of Trinity Baptist Church in Montville, and I have been assigned to lead a book study at our church among some young people, and we're going over a book now on the book of Hebrews. And so the book of Hebrews has been opened up to me in a way that it hasn't been in the past. I've been learning much about it, and I see how powerful, how amazing of a book this really is. The way I've been thinking about it recently, it's almost like the two big mountain peaks of biblical truth in the New Testament are the book of Romans, and now I'm seeing that the book of Hebrews is also a very high peak. And so we'll be in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily entangle us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you all be wearied and faint in your minds. Before we begin, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day, which is your day, a day of joy and a day of gladness. We thank you that this is the day that you have sanctified as the one which in which we should worship you and praise you, a market day for the soul. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage our hearts. We pray that you would enliven our faith. We pray that you would encourage all of us who are downcast with trial, with temptation, with difficulties. Will you please help us? Give us your Holy Spirit. Show us the Lord Jesus Christ. If anyone here is not saved this morning, would you please work in their hearts and show them their sin? And then show them the Savior. We ask that you would help us in the preaching of your word. Deliver us from resistance to your word and to your spirit. Deliver us from pride. Help us and give us open ears, open hearts to hear and to receive, and then also to obey your word. We ask for your presence, for your spirit, for your grace. We cannot do anything without you, Lord Jesus. So please help us. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Here in these verses that we just read, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the Christian life is compared to a race, a foot race. And like in many races, not everyone who starts a race finishes a race. You can picture a group of people about to start a marathon. They're all ready. They're all fresh. They have trained for this day. They get there. The race gets started and everybody starts running. You can know if it's a large race, it is highly likely that not everyone who started will finish. Some people will get a severe cramp in their leg and be unable to finish. Some people will trip and fall. So maybe some people couldn't even make it to the race day. Not everyone who starts a race finishes, generally speaking. In the Christian life, when someone fails to finish, and when someone drops out or quits the Christian life, this is called apostasy. Apostasy is very real, and it is also very dangerous. You might know someone who has apostatized. I know I do from my own life history. You know, I'm a young man, but I have seen that myself where there was a young man that I knew well, one of my closest friends, who was very influential in my life. And now he no longer even claims the name of Christ. There may be some of you here today who knew of someone who used to call themselves a Christian. Maybe they even attended this church, and now they're nowhere to be found. Now, we need to be careful that we don't say, oh, that person was an apostate, because we really don't know just yet. They could return. They could repent. It may not be full-blown apostasy. So we do need to exercise a measure of caution and also a measure of patience, and not to stop praying for those people, because the Lord could bring them back. But real apostasy, full-blown apostasy, is something that is final. It's almost like if you've been to a movie theater or a store and you see one of those doors that it says emergency exit. You can push that door. You can leave that door. You can step out of that door. But once that door closes behind you, there's no way back in. It's a one-way door. And apostasy is like that. When a person fully and finally walks out on Jesus Christ and that door closes behind them, there's no way back. It's full and it's final. The author of this book, we don't know if it was Paul or if it was Luke or if it was someone else. I personally think it was Paul. But whoever wrote this book wrote out of a heart of concern and out of a heart of love. Behind these words that we read, if you sit down and read the entire book of Hebrews, it might take you about 45 minutes. Behind these words is a heart of love and of concern. The author of this book, I believe, was observing something among Hebrew Christians. He was noticing that some people were being tempted to walk away from Christ. And you can think of, put yourselves in their sandals. Imagine what it was like. Their entire lives were taken up by the Old Testament system. There was the temple and the sacrifices. There were the priests. There were the rulers of Israel. And all of a sudden, this man shows up on the scene, Jesus Christ, and he's preaching and performing miracles and raising the dead. And all of a sudden, this man for whom so much there was so much promise in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden, this man is killed violently. Betrayed by the Jews and killed by the Romans. And all of a sudden, he's dead on a cross, buried. And he rises again from the dead. There's news of this that spreads, and people are beginning to be converted and saved. Their lives are changed. But now what? Now the heavens are silent. Jesus is no longer walking among them. They start looking around. They start rethinking their life choices, perhaps. They start thinking, did we make a mistake here? What's going on? We thought the kingdom was going to come. And now they start getting persecuted. Life starts to get really hard for the Christians. And they see, wait a minute. Yeah, I know the veil of the temple was rent in two, but they're still there. They're still sacrificing. There's still a high priest. There's all this activity going on. And you can see how they might have been vacillating. Did I make the right choice? Was I deceived? Am I missing something here? And some of the Jewish Christians were being tempted to go back into that old system. But the apostle who wrote this book, he knew the danger of apostasy. He knew that it was full, that it was final, that if it was full and final, it was deadly and it was irreversible. And so he starts to write to these people with a heart of love, with a heart of compassion. Basically, the point of the book of Hebrews is this. It is to encourage believers to persevere no matter what. The book of Hebrews is written to encourage Christians to persevere in the faith no matter what. And the way the author of this book does it, generally speaking, he's doing two or three things. He's presenting before his readers the glories of Jesus Christ. And he's also presenting before his readers the warnings of the danger of turning back from Christ. So those two things, glorious truth and sobering warnings. Here in our text, we have in verses 1-3 some words of counsel, some encouragement, some exhortations. We might even say it this way, an apostolic battle plan of perseverance. Do you want to know how to persevere in the Christian life? If you do, the answer is found not only in the entire Bible, but specifically here in verses 1-3. There are four secrets to Christian perseverance in verses 1-3. And these are the four. Number one, if you wish to persevere in the Christian faith, you must lay aside every weight. If you want to persevere in the Christian life, secondly, you need to lay aside sin. Thirdly, if you want to persevere in the Christian life, you need to run with patience. And lastly, if you want to persevere in the Christian life, you need to look to Jesus. And so we're going to look first at laying aside every weight. What does that mean? A weight is anything that hinders your running in the Christian race. Anything that encumbers you, anything that weighs you down is a weight. And God commands His people to lay it aside. Whatever is in your life that is hindering you from running the Christian life, that is a weight to you, and that must go. Think about it this way. If there's a man on the shore of a beach, and he's just walking by as a pedestrian, he's fully clothed and everything, and he notices in the distance that there's a child who's drowning in the ocean, you would imagine what this man would do if he knows how to swim, hopefully. He would run towards that child who was drowning, and he would begin shedding weights, unnecessary things that would hinder him in the rescue of that child. If he's wearing a jacket, if it's a cold day, he would drop his jacket. Jackets are good. There's no problem with jackets, but it is a problem when you're swimming. And it is a problem when you are seeking to rescue someone who's drowning. And you would imagine he might take off out of instinct because he doesn't want to mess up his nice watch. He gets rid of his watch, drops it into the sand. His glasses, his shirt, everything that is unnecessary, everything that will hinder him, he drops. And in the Christian life, we are doing something similar. We are running a race. We can't run with a backpack. We can't run with the world on our shoulders. We can't run with toys and our favorite trinkets and gadgets. If we're going to run in the Christian life successfully, we need to drop every weight, every encumbrance. I was looking at this word that's used here, the weight, the original word, and it actually has to do with something like this, something that is most prominent. And I was like, wow, that's helpful in understanding what is a weight. When you look at your life and you see the most prominent things, the biggest things in your life, if it's not necessary, it could be that it's a weight. And if it's a weight, it must be dropped. You know, we can learn a lot from godly old saints. And there's something that I've observed about older Christians who have been in the faith for years and years. As they begin to deteriorate, physically speaking, it seems like their life gets simpler and simpler. And what I mean by that is this. You know, before they might have had, you know, a successful career doing this or that, but now they're shriveling up. They're in a room by themselves, but they're just as happy as ever, if not happier. And it's just them, the Bible, and the Holy Spirit. They have been shedding weights their entire life. They have been dropping things aside. And they've been getting more and more simple. It's like a holy minimalism where they're dropping these things off and becoming closer to the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're seeing more and more, all I need is Christ. And brethren, in the Christian life, this is what we ought to do. And this is a participle in the original. So it's not something you're going to do, you know, go home tonight or after this morning service and say, you know what, I'm going to drop every single weight. It's not going to happen. Because sometimes you don't know what's a weight until it becomes evident that it's a weight. It's a process. Little by little, like that man running towards the shore to the drowning boy. Little by little, he takes off the jacket, takes off the watch, takes off this, takes off that. The Christian life is like that. We're shedding things, dropping things. You know what? This isn't necessary. I thought I really needed this in life, but I don't. And brethren, notice also how in this verse, it doesn't say, try to lay aside every weight. It says, laying aside every weight. This is not optional for the Christian. It is a command. Now, if you want to begin dropping weights, which you should, which we should, which I should, we need to know ourselves. What is a weight for me might not be a weight for you. What is a weight for you might not be a weight for your brethren. So we need to be careful that we don't say, oh, I dropped this from my life, why don't they? Well, that's not for us to judge. This is something that we need to do ourselves. It may be that a brother in Christ might come to you and say, hey, brother, could this be a weight in your life? There's nothing wrong with that. And we shouldn't be proud when that happens. But we need to know ourselves. Study yourself. Watch yourself in your daily life. Maybe for you, a weight is social media. Or maybe for you, a weight that you need to start getting rid of is undisciplined use of the internet. Maybe for you, it's alcohol or sports or entertainment or movies. Not all of those things are wrong, but it is wrong if it's a weight and you're not getting rid of it. Because again, this is not optional. But again, we need to know ourselves. We need to go to the Lord in prayer and say, Lord, will you please help me? Is this a weight for me? Do I need to get rid of this from my life? And then do it. Because again, we are in a race, and if we want to finish well, we must lay aside every weight. Secondly, we must lay aside sin. Now, there are different perspectives if I'm not mistaken, there are a few different perspectives as to how to interpret this part of the verse. Lay aside the sin which does so easily beset us. What is that talking about? Some people might say, oh, that's talking about the specific sin of apostasy. Or maybe because of the context of the book. Or maybe they'll say the sin is actually pride, because it's like the mama of all sins. Every sin comes from mama pride. Or maybe they'll say that it's actually this sin here. It's unbelief. That's what the sin is. But one reputable, trusted preacher of the gospel has explained it, and I heard it this way, that this is a reference to remaining sin. It is just sin in general. It is the sin that's still inside of us as Christians. It's no longer on the throne, but it's still hiding in the secret rooms and chambers of our hearts, and it sometimes comes out, oftentimes, sadly. Those are our remaining sins. So if we're going to persevere in the Christian life, we need to lay aside remaining sins. We need to start doing combat against our sins. We need to, by God's grace, start identifying things. Gossip, lying, lust, disobedience to God, and all sorts of sins, heart sins, sins of the hands, sins of the feet, sins of the eyes. Every sin, no matter what it is, the Christian ought to look at it and say, that has to go. Do not ever make a peace treaty with any sin. Every sin is the Christian's enemy in ourselves, and we need to lay them aside. Another way of looking at this word that's used here, laying aside or lay aside the sin, is to cast it off. Put off your sins and put on, as we read in Romans, I believe, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so by the grace of God, we need firstly to lay aside every weight, every encumbrance, and we also need to cast off every sin by the grace of God. Don't have mercy on your sins. Fight your sins with all that you have. Thirdly, we must run with patience. Running is very hard. I am not a runner, but after studying this verse a little bit, I think I prayed yesterday, last night. I was like, Lord, will you please help me to start this hobby of running, because I want to learn how to run so I could apply the lessons to the Christian race. But that's besides the point. Running is hard. It's even more difficult when you get to the point in a run where everything inside of you is screaming for you to stop. I mean, if you think of a runner, every runner starts off fresh. They have the nice headband, perhaps. They're ready, got the earbuds in. They're ready to go. But if they're not trained, they'll start running, and maybe after 30 seconds, like me, will start to suffer and want to quit. But every runner, when he starts off fresh, but then he starts to encounter resistance. His legs start to burn. His lungs start to heave. His core muscles maybe begin to cramp up. His mind, and by the way, in running a race, probably the most difficult battle is all in here, in your brain. Your mind saying, stop, stop, you need a break, you're going to die. It's not true. You need to keep going. You need to persevere. And that is what I believe the apostle here is zeroing in on. He's talking about the mentality of the Christian. We must run with patience. We must have that persevering attitude in our hearts, that holy determination to not stop. I mean, even listening to the prayers of today and talking to my brother Randy before the service, I was reminded of these things. Christians, if we're not being persecuted and that is being a temptation to us to quit the Christian life, do you know what else can be a temptation to us? Physical pain and just getting old in general. That's hard. But the Christian must have this determination in his heart that no matter what, no matter how hard it gets, no matter how painful, no matter the temptation, by God's grace, I must run with perseverance. I must not stop. And so, brethren, don't quit. Keep going. When everything inside of you is crying out for you to stop, life would be so much easier if you weren't a Christian. You could just go with the flow and enjoy life. That's what we hear. It's a lie. Don't stop. Keep running with patience. Finally, the fourth step or the fourth secret to perseverance is to look to Jesus. Now, if someone were to tell you, hey, look to Jesus. If we were absolute literalists, we would say, how? Where? Where is he? How do we look to Jesus? We look to Jesus by thinking about Jesus. Think about the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 3 here in Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. I believe the author here, he built in, really ultimately, God is the author, he built in categories of thought by which we can think and look to Jesus Christ. Notice how firstly he talks about who Jesus is. Verse 2, Jesus the author and finisher of our faith. He is the beginner of our faith. He was the first one to go through the faith. He was the captain. He is the captain of the faith. And he is the finisher of the faith. He completed his course. He ran his race without sin, without stumbling, and without stopping. Notice there's another category. Not only who Jesus is, think about who he is, but also think about what he did. Notice the words, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. Think about the cross, how he endured it. I'll never forget when I read a sermon or a little snippet of Charles Spurgeon where he described Jesus' death on the cross, and he said something like this, hear his death cries on the cross. I don't know what it was about that, but that pierced my heart, imagining the Lord Jesus Christ, the lovely Lord Jesus Christ, his death cries on the cross. We live in a very, in a very soft generation. We really don't see death like previous generations saw death. Maybe some of you have seen death really up close and personal. But because of, our generation, we like to shield ourselves from death. We perfume corpses. We make them pretty. Nobody was there when that person breathed their last, maybe just a nurse or something like that. But we're shielded from those things. Death is a hideous thing. It's an ugly thing. And sadly, in the time of the Roman Empire, it was a very common thing, I believe. Wars, crucifixions, public executions. And we don't really think about this too much, but think about the death cries of Jesus on the cross. How he cried out. How he became sin for us. Think about his prayers on the cross. When we read in the book of Luke how Jesus, after he was crucified, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The word there in the original is actually denoting a continuous action. Jesus didn't just say that once. He kept saying it. He kept praying. As they were killing, Jesus was praying. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Think also, brethren, about the love of Jesus Christ for the joy that was set before him. I talked to one of my pastors, and he explained to me that joy is threefold. There's the filial joy, there's the royal joy, and there's the mediatorial joy. Part of the joy of Jesus, as he was going through the agonies of the cross, and as he was suffering, becoming sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of Jesus Christ, part of the heart of Jesus Christ was set on us. He saw that he was dying for us, for his people, for every single elect sinner. And so, brethren, if you want to persevere, not only do you need to get rid of the weights and get rid of the sins by the grace of God, not only do you need to determine by the grace of God to keep running, but you have to keep looking to Jesus. I'll give you this example. I've said it so many times because it left an impression on me. My wife and I were asked by someone to water a plant while they were away, and I forgot. And we got a picture later of the plant, and it was basically lifeless. And I was really saddened by that. I'm like, man, that plant died because of me. And then later on, we got a picture of that same plant, and it was back to life. I'm like, what happened? And the person said, all it needed was water. And I believe for the Christian, it's like that. When we get droopy, when we get sad, when we get discouraged, when we're down in the dumps as Christians, when we're being tempted and we are discouraged in the Christian life and we feel like quitting, we're a lot like that plant. But do you know what we need? Oftentimes, we just need a new glimpse of Jesus Christ. We need to go back to Calvary. We need to turn our eyes to Jesus. His love, his death cries, his prayers for his people. Not only should we look at who Jesus is and what he did, but also what he felt. Notice in verse 2, "who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame." In the mind, in the heart of Jesus Christ, even though that was such a shameful death, there without covering, exposed to the elements, exposed to the eyes of men, being ridiculed, being derided, in the mind of Jesus, it was nothing to him. He despised the shame. He was busy at work. Think about a carpenter who might be working, building something, and he's in the zone. And all of a sudden, a splinter just goes through his finger, but he's used to it. He despises the pain. It's nothing to him. He just pulls it out and keeps going. But if it's a child who does that, gets a splinter, you would think they broke a leg and got chewed up by a dinosaur or something. They don't know how to despise the shame, despise the pain, I should say. But that person who has that experience, who has his mind focused on the work at hand, Jesus Christ, he was busy at work. He had a job to do. He had a father to please. He had a people to save. He had a work to do, to shed his blood, to be the perfect sacrifice. And that very thing that we would be so embarrassed by, that public humiliation in the eyes of Jesus was nothing, because he was busy saving his people and busy doing the work of his Father. Not only should we look at who Jesus is and what he did and what he felt, but also where Jesus is. Notice in verse 2, the end, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And it was so interesting to me as our brother Randy was praying how some of the things he was praying was pretty much what I was planning on speaking about today. And our brother said something about focusing our minds on heaven and also how the Lord is soon to return. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus Christ. He is seated at the right hand of the throne of God, the highest throne in all of the universe. He is ruling and he is reigning and he is praying for his people, and one day he's coming again. That encourages the Christian. That gives the Christian strength. There's something powerful about a Christian looking to Jesus Christ. Jesus encourages us. He refreshes us. He strengthens us. Think about all of the hymns that you might have heard, that we might have in our hymn books here. Jesus is the sweetest name I know. More about Jesus would I know. More of his saving love to show. I believe that's how it goes. Or this hymn, I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Or this hymn, all that thrills my soul is Jesus. And there's this hymn, there is a name on earth I highly treasure, and no one ever cared for me like Jesus. Do you see how in Christian history, Jesus is so prominent? Why is that the case? Because looking to Jesus is ultimately that great secret of perseverance. Look to Jesus Christ. And now, brethren, for some applications. As I said in the introduction, apostasy is very real. And apostasy is often very quiet. You don't really see it until it happens. It happens in the heart. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. So, brethren, apostasy is very real. It can happen to any one of us. All of us need to be careful. All of us need to actively put these truths into practice, that we do not fall in that way. All of the seeds of apostasy are in our hearts. The only thing that we need for it to grow are the right conditions. And so take heed, brethren, that we do not go in that way. But also, brethren, let us thank God that God has given us a book. And that book is the Bible. And the Bible is full of truth for the people of God. Helps. Truths, principles by which we can persevere. And one of them is here, right here in these verses that we just looked at. Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, lay aside the sin, run with patience, and be looking to Jesus. If you want to persevere, do those things. But also, brethren, notice how we need grace. We need to be so careful when we read passages like this or hear sermons like this that we don't just think that perseverance is all me. I'm going to do this if I really try. Even not only is salvation, justification by faith and by grace, but so is sanctification. Sanctification is also something that we need God's help in. We can't do it by ourselves. We need the grace of God. And so, brethren, therefore, we should pray. But not only should we pray, but we should also obey the word of God. There's that twofold dynamic in the heart of the Christian. We look to God for his grace, for his strength, for his power. But then we also work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We need to do both by the grace of God. And so, brethren, it is the desire of my heart to finish the Christian race. I'm only 28 years old, but I want to make it to the end, however long God gives me. And I know that all of you who are Christians, you also want to finish. Think back. God has saved you. He has brought you through so much. Don't give up. Don't give up. I've heard this, that John Calvin, he would pray in his later years. He would pray something like this: Lord, don't let me make shipwreck so close to the harbor. And that's a good prayer for older Christians. As you get closer to the harbor, the temptation is for the screams to intensify, to quit. But instead of the screams intensifying, intensify your prayers. Lord, don't let me quit. I'm so close. I'm almost home. Don't let me fall. Don't let me trip up. Don't let me walk out on you. Help me to finish well by the grace of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace in that you have given us the book of Hebrews that scares us, but that also encourages us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to lay aside all of the weights in our lives. Help us to lay aside our sins. Help us to run with patience and help us to look to Jesus Christ. We love you, Lord Jesus, and we pray that you would help us to love you more and to finish well to the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.